Well, first of all, I'm glad to be back in Philadelphia. I was in Rome this past week visiting with the Holy Father and others about the Holy Father's visit here in September. He's looking forward to his visit, and I think we're looking forward to receiving him. So please keep that intention in your prayers, because the preparation for his visit is very complicated and quite expensive. And that complexity and expense falls on the shoulders of the Church of Philadelphia. So we've got to work together to bring it all together. Because I was away last Sunday, I wasn't able to speak about the Pope's encyclical on the environment, so I want to do that before I begin my reflections on today's scripture readings, and also a brief comment on the Supreme Court decision about the meaning of marriage that came down this past Friday. I've been receiving a number of email from people of the church upset with the Pope writing an encyclical about the environment. Typically, they more or less say, with all the problems in the world that we have already, like abortion and the change of the meaning of marriage, why is the Holy Father writing a letter about turning off the lights and conserving energy? And they're quite critical, actually. Now, the response to that is the church has a responsibility to talk about all the important things all the time. And the care of the world that God has given us is a foundational responsibility of all human beings, and I think in a unique way, a special responsibility of those of us who call ourselves Christians. You know, in the Old Testament, when God created the world, he gave the world to Adam and Eve to care for, and that responsibility has passed down to us. And so it's very important for the Holy Father, as he speaks about abortion and about the meaning of marriage, to also speak about the environment. And none of us can just put that away and say that's not important. It's very, very important, and it would be important especially to read the encyclical before criticizing it. I suspect most people who criticize it are criticizing it because of what they read about it rather than reading it themselves. So I think we should always keep our mouths shut unless we know what we're talking about, right? And I think the way to know what we're talking about when it comes to the environment is, and the Pope's reflections, is to read what the Pope has to say. Now, not everything that he says is infallible teaching of the Church. You know, his science is as good as whoever talked to him about science. And the Church doesn't claim an authority to speak infallibly on scientific issues. But it's primarily about caring for the earth and caring for one another in the context of the common community that we share. And that is a serious responsibility that falls on the shoulders of every one of us. So please take it seriously. Now, the Supreme Court decision. I think I'd like to speak about that in the context of today's first reading, which is from the Book of Wisdom, which begins by telling us, the reading begins by telling us, God did not make death, nor does he rejoice in the destruction of the living. God formed man to be imperishable, the image of his own nature he made him. But this is the important line here, but by the envy of the devil, death entered the world, and those who belong to his company experience it. Now, the reason I want to speak about the change of the definition of marriage in this context is that in the Book of Wisdom, what's being told us here is that God created the world with a pattern. And it's important for us who want to be disciples of Jesus and children of God to recognize that pattern that God created and submit ourselves to it. The devil, through the centuries of human existence, has been envious of God and his creation. And the goal of the devil is to overturn the image of God in which we are made and overturn the order of the world that God has created. Yet the devil is envious of God and wants to substitute himself for God and rejoices when God's plan is turned upside down. We believe as Christians that's what happened when the culture around us has decided that marriage now means a relationship between any two persons who simply care for one another. That it's the codification of human sexual affection. That's not what the church understands by marriage. What the church understands by marriage is a permanent relationship. Permanent is the important word here. Relationship between a man and a woman who are made in the image and likeness of God for the sake of the procreation of children. In other words, marriage is permanent and it's about children as well as about affectionate sexual love between people. Now, we began to overturn that understanding of marriage a long time ago. Easy divorce is an example of undermining one of the principles of permanent relationships. Now, sometimes separation is necessary in marriage because of violence between husbands and wives, for example, or because of consistent infidelity, whatever. But we have become very casual in our culture about permanent marriage. And when that happens, one of the legs of the understanding of the purpose of marriage is knocked out from under it. Contraception, which was understood as being sinful by all Christian communities until the 1930s, has also undermined God's definition of marriage. If marriage is about faithful relationships that lead to children, and people decide to eliminate children from the definition of marriage, it overthrows God's plan. And that's what's finally happened in the redefinition of marriage that happened in our country, and it's happened many other places in the world in recent years. Marriage is no longer understood by the broader society as permanent or as primarily about children. We've redefined it to be primarily about my relationship with someone else whom I love. Now, that's an essential part of marriage, of course, but it's only one of three parts. And the devil has succeeded in overthrowing God's plan for marriage in the broader society. Now, the question I ask you is, have you bought into that? You know, for the church, we didn't want the definition of marriage to change, but it wasn't because of some kind of antagonism against people with same-sex attraction. It was because we want to teach children by the examples in the world around them that marriage is primarily about love, permanent love, and children. And that's gone because of the decision of our Supreme Court. But that Supreme Court decision was just really reflecting what's already happened in our culture because of divorce, because of, you know, indifference towards contraception and the embrace of contraception by almost everyone. And then finally, the decision that marriage doesn't even have to be between a man and a woman. And why should it be between a man and a woman if procreation is not part of God's essential plan for marriage? It's just logical. The Supreme Court decision is logical in the framework of the culture in which we live. But I want to say that from the perspective of the church, this is a victory of Satan, who is envious of the plan of God, wants to destroy that plan in your heart and in mine, but also in our culture and in the world around us. And the only thing we can do, actually, is try to live the Catholic Christian understanding of marriage ourselves, and not to buy into the lie and the envy of the devil. So I hope you understand that. I mean, this is a very serious matter and a very important moment in the history of our country. It's going to change things. I mean, all those in favor of same-sex marriage loudly say that it's going to change things. And it is, really. I mean, they're right. But is that change faithful to the pattern that God has given creation? A lot of things in the world are not God's plan. In the first reading today, I'm getting into today's scripture now, we see what God is saying here in this reading is that death was not God's plan. God's plan for us is life, not death. And death, as we experience it, is the result of the envy of the devil, the temptation of Adam and of the devil against Adam and against Eve. Does that mean that we wouldn't have died if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned? We have bodies that wear out, and our bodies do die. But our experience of death would be very different if we didn't live in the pattern of Adam and Eve. We would naturally see it as a step into the next portion of our lives, which is eternity. Because God does not rejoice in the destruction of the living. God formed man to be imperishable. Do you believe that you're going to live forever? Do you believe you're imperishable? Do you believe your children are imperishable and your spouse is imperishable? Do you believe your friends are going to live forever that are imperishable? If we're imperishable, we are of immense value. We're not just chemicals that dissolve and disappear. We are the children of God, made in the image and likeness of God. Male and female, he made them, according to the Word of God in the book of Genesis. Now, in today's gospel, we see Jesus coming to our rescue, the divine physician. It's a story about Jesus healing two women. One, an older woman who had a hemorrhage. You know, she was bleeding more than just once a month. She was bleeding all the time. And a little girl who was dying. Now, scripture scholars, especially the fathers of the church, saw something very interesting in these two women and their relationship with one another. First of all, it's important to understand the significance of the woman who had a hemorrhage. Among the Jews, there were three things that would make someone ritually impure. And if you were ritually impure, it meant you couldn't go to the temple, or you couldn't go to the synagogue. One of those things was having leprosy. A second thing was menstrual bleeding. When women had their monthly period, they weren't allowed to go to the temple. And the third thing was to touch the dead. If you touched the dead person, you had to be made clean before you could participate in the worship of the Jews again. So being impure in that sense meant that you were excluded from the community. And so this woman, who for many years was afflicted with a hemorrhage, it was for how many years? 12 years, was because of that excluded from the community. So it wasn't just that she was sick, it was that she was also, in some sense, alienated from the community. The little girl who was sick was how old? She was 12 years old. Interesting, isn't it? 12 years sick and 12 years old. The number of 12 was very significant for the Jews because when God led the Jewish people into existence through the commitment of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, they were divided into how many tribes? 12 tribes of Israel. So the 12 tribes of Israel symbolize the fullness of the people of God. And in the Old Testament, Israel was called what? The daughter of God in some passages of the Old Testament. So here we have two women who Jesus calls daughter, each having a significant number of 12 years in their life, and each in need of healing, came to be seen by the fathers of the church as representing the entire people of God. And in this reading, Jesus comes to rescue them and heal them from their sins and to make them whole. That's who Jesus is. Jesus wants to restore the plan of God, the order of God that has been overturned by original sin because of the envy of the devil. And when he enters into the life of the woman who touched his garment and the young girl whose hand he touched, they become whole. And that's God's plan for the people, his people today, for all of us here as a community and all of us individually. God wants to heal us as he healed them. And God wants to heal our community as he healed the community of Israel. So we thank God for loving us like he does and offering us his healing, his mercy, his forgiveness to make us whole. And it's very important for the church, that means you and me, not just me, but you and me together, to be the instruments of God's healing love in the world in which we live, to touch all the wounds of the world and bring the healing, mercy, and love of Jesus. And that needs to be our approach when it comes to difficult problems in the world, whether it be abortion or the change of the meaning of marriage or whatever it might be, injustices around issues like immigration or economic matters, that we need to be the healing power and presence of Christ. But healing doesn't mean you make people feel good. It means you cure their sickness so that they really become well, not just feel well. And it's important for us to do that too, by bringing the full message of Jesus to the world in which we live. One last thought. In today's gospel, when the older woman who had the hemorrhage touched Jesus, Jesus felt power going out of him. And his disciples, in the crowd, like us, sitting around today, were disturbed because they said to Jesus, when he said, who touched me? They said to Jesus, you see how the crowd is pressing upon you, and yet you ask, who touched me? You know, all of them were bumping into Jesus. But it was only one of them who actually touched Jesus in a way that he felt his healing power coming out of him. And the reason he experienced her differently than those who bumped into him is because she was a woman of faith, which means she trusted in him and lived that trust in a very personal and direct way. Now, I'm afraid that in my life, and I suspect it's true in yours, we spend more time bumping into Jesus than in touching him. Sometimes when we receive him in Holy Communion, it's more like bumping into him than actually allowing him to touch us. We're distracted. We do it automatically rather than with faith. When we say our prayers, and we really don't pray very much at all, but we're distracted, deliberately distracted, because we're interested in other things, whether it's sports or what's going on at work or a problem at home, rather than giving Jesus our faithful attention, we just kind of bump into him in our prayers without it having any significant effect in our lives. Sometimes when Jesus comes to us through the poor, you know that Jesus does come to us through the poor, it's more like a bother, a bump, than it is a healing touch. And we have to become women and men of faith who actually are aware of Jesus when we come in contact with him. And when that happens, when we become men and women of faith, the same thing happens to us as happened to her. He touches us and he says to us, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be cured of your affliction. May the Lord Jesus, the divine physician, heal us and heal our church, heal our country, and heal our world.